Thank you for coming today. We're going to continue our series on marriage, and this morning the topic, the title of this message is Increasing Intimacy. And it's a hefty topic, but it's a good topic. So turn in your Bibles, if you have those with you, to Genesis chapter 2. And for those of you who sometimes say, Seth, I can't find anything in the Bible, it's page 2. You can find this one. So Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. You know the verse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And the Bible goes on to describe God creating animals and birds, and Adam has this fun responsibility of naming the birds and the animals. And then look down at the end of verse 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So we have this problem here, a profound verse, but one that sets up God remedying this situation, because never fear, God always has a plan. Let's continue, verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So God takes a rib from Adam's side, and he creates this beautiful woman, and Adam takes one look at her, and he says, "Great work, God. Wrap her up, I'll take her." You know, on second thought, "God, don't wrap her up. I'll take her just as she is." And so it begins. This first couple, this first marriage. Now, right from the start, I want to assure you, I know my audience is very diverse this morning, especially if you include first service. There are people that are in various stages of life. I know there are people here this morning that have been married for many, many years, some who are just starting out. There are people who are thinking about getting married. There are people who are divorced. There are people who are widowed. There are people who are single and not dating anyone at all. But no matter what your personal current situation is, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. You can benefit from this biblical account. You're going to be challenged. There'll be ways that you can encourage others because of you being here today. Our society, the world that we live in, doesn't seem to view marriage a very high priority today. The marital commitment is fading. Intimacy issues continue to wreak havoc in marriages. And I'll just tell you, the bedroom isn't transformed into from a battlefield into a playground overnight. But as we will learn, to improve in the area of intimacy, we have to be open to what God's Word says. We have to take effort and focus on God's plan for marriage. So we have this couple, Adam and Eve, and they're going to show us this model for marriage. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. You probably noticed as I read this passage, one that you're familiar with, it contains some unique situations, some unique statements that reveal the closeness of this marriage, this relationship. So I've got three main points this morning I want to focus on. Three points about intimacy that we're going to take a look at. So first of all, if you have your outline, it's in the bulletin. First of all, intimacy means being spiritually united. Look at verse 18 again. The Lord God said, "It was not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now this is interesting because it's the very first time God says it's not good. I mean, he's been creating the earth, he's been creating animals and different trees and plants and things, and he said it is good, it is good, it is good. One point he even looks at everything he's created and he says, "It is very good." But now that Adam is alone, he says that is not good for a man to be alone. It's quite obvious that the animals God had created, they were not a suitable match for Adam. Adam needed help mate. We joke and we say, well, dog is man's best friend, right? But the bottom line is that for Adam, no suitable helper was made. And so God makes Adam and Eve for each other. Now this is more than them just, you know, feeling nice and happy around one another, or good companionship. It goes deeper than that. That's not what's going on here. It's much more profound. It's as if God is making this match for all humankind, and he reaches into Adam's body and gets these parts for Eve. Blood, bone, flesh. There's also something about being made from man's side. It indicates equality and companionship from these two. I don't know what your version is that you're carrying today, but the NIV says God made a suitable helper for Adam. The Hebrew word used there means a match, someone who pairs up with another one. You could even translate this phrase to mean opposite. So God makes an opposite that will, in fact, you know, not the Jerry Maguire style, but that will, in fact, complete Adam. Not in a way that God can, but in a way that would complement Adam. Have you ever noticed in your marriage there are oftentimes opposites? I mean, one person likes the house warm, the other person likes the house cold. One person likes the house organized, a place for everything and everything in its place, and the other one could care less, right? One of you likes to watch college basketball, and the other one says, hey, at midnight, I don't care who wins, I'm going to bed, right? But it's the difference and uniqueness about this new creation that makes this young woman the perfect helpmate for Adam. This transcends, you know, Match.com or personality profiles or conversational compatibility. This is about God designing mankind and womankind to go together, a union of spirits. And I want to tell you, if you are married, you have a role to play in the life of your spouse. You have a need to fill in that way. God made it that way. He designed it that way. He made each of us to help meet the needs of others. And it's when we see that and when we realize that we're to be spiritually in tune with our spouse, that's when marriage really thrives, when it truly grows and intimacy can increase. So if you are truly spiritually united and the Lord is at the center of your relationship, you recognize it's not about my needs being met, but it's about how do I meet the needs of my spouse? How do I make them enjoy life? How do I help them have life to the full? Ephesians chapter 5 reveals some priorities here. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. I've got to tell you, wives, that is not a sign of inferiority. It's an expression of servanthood. God knows what he's doing. He knows what the male ego needs. He knows how he wired men and women differently. Paul continues, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing in water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. So it seems that man's greatest need is to be admired, whereas a woman's greatest need is to be loved. And when both are doing their part, they're spiritually united. I've never heard of or found a wife who has a problem being submissive to her husband when he is loving her the way Christ loved the church, sacrificially, unselfishly, willing to die for her. That's what happens in a marriage relationship. And ladies, your husband needs to feel loved and feel that you have his back, that you are in his corner, that you admire him, that you respect him. Doesn't mean he's perfect. He's not. We are not. It doesn't mean he hasn't failed you. He has. He will. But it means you have a commitment and you see something in him from a different vantage point. It means you believe in him. And men, your wife wants to feel loved. It is your spiritual duty to love her and protect her. Point her in the direction of God. And you know, we say, well, I told you I loved you when we got married. If something changes, I'll let you know. That doesn't cut it, guys. That doesn't work. So intimacy means that you are spiritually united. The second thing, emotionally available. Let's go to verse 25 again. Genesis chapter 2. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Do you remember when they were first ashamed? What does the Bible say? When they were first ashamed of their nakedness, it was after the first sin. It was after they'd eaten the fruit from the tree that God had commanded them not to eat from. That's the moment that they both realized their sin. They tried to cover themselves. Before that point, they didn't have any reference point. They didn't have any idea of clothing. It was when sin entered the world, they recognized this. Prior to that, they looked at one another. They were vulnerable with one another. They were totally available. Have you ever wondered what Adam and Eve looked like? I mean, if you think about it, I'm sure they were fine physical specimens. They were the only ones to ever enter this world as adults, right? Rather than as infants. So what age does God bring them into this earth? I mean, I kind of imagine that Adam, I'm guessing he was at the peak of his physical appearance, of his athletic ability. I mean, he was probably somewhere around 35. Right? I mean, theologians may differ on that, but I'm sure there's some evidence around there. So, but we can, you know, we can guess, we can hypothesize their age, their physical appearance, but here's what we do know. Prior to sin, they felt no shame. They had nothing to hide. There was total trust. They were vulnerable and available and open with one another. There's this complete emotional availability and vulnerability that we must have in our marriages. And so if you are considering marriage, you got to understand this. If you've been married for a while, I hope you understand this. Increasing your intimacy is a continual yielding of yourself, surrendering your secrets, allowing your spouse to see you, faults and all, and it goes well beyond the physical. Communication is key to improving intimacy. And I know there's some men here today saying, what does communication have to do with physical intimacy? And the women are saying, I've been telling you this for years and you never listen. But it does. Husbands, your wife wants you to take an interest in her life, in her interests, in her pursuits. To be a sounding board, not always having the solution, but to be a sounding board that she can bounce things off of. To talk frequently, to hear you call and say, hey, I was just thinking about you, or maybe a text or a gift that's unexpected or a handwritten note, to turn off the TV and just look at one another. Josh McDowell says this, the chief dysfunction in failing marriages is not sexual but verbal. Fulfilled marriages are enjoyed by those who share their feelings and have a great amount of openness with their spouse. I have found when my wife and I are communicating, when we are staying in touch, when we are talking with one another and having great interest in the life and pursuits of each other, our marriage is so much better. When we're asking one another for advice and getting counsel from one another, things go much better. Marriage can be a powerful thing when we're communicating, when we're verbally interacting. And so for intimacy to deepen, you have to be willing to go beneath the surface to share your victories and struggles. And so when it comes to your spouse, we have to choose to bless them rather than to blame them. And there's a huge difference. H. Norman Wright says this, for women, the physical is only one means of intimacy out of many, and not always the best one. For many men, the physical is the only expression of intimacy. Wright goes on to say, men tend to compress the meaning of intimacy into the physical act. And when they don't have that outlet, they become frustrated and upset. Why? Because they're cut off from the only source of closeness they know. Men are interested in closeness and intimacy, but they have different ways of defining and expressing it. That's why communication is key. We have to understand, husbands and wives need to learn the love language of their spouse and understand the other person's views and understanding of intimacy. And so being emotionally available, it means this marriage is more than just, you know, paying bills and shuttling the kids around and sharing the same address and making business decisions about the house. One of the main reasons marriages often struggle or fall apart is because the parents become distracted by raising the kids and don't grow beyond the surface with one another. And so they gradually grow apart and the bedroom becomes more of a bargaining room or a museum of memories of a distant time. So we talked about being spiritually united. I have to ask the question, do you pray with your spouse? And you might say, well, I'm not really good at praying, but can you make an effort? Could you maybe decide today, starting today, we're going to say a few sentences or we're going to pray together before we go to sleep? And I'll just tell you, I struggle in this sometimes. But we need to be vulnerable with one another and vulnerable before God and praying together. Can you share your struggles with your spouse? Can you be real with them? Because those are key to being emotionally available. Your spouse, just like anyone else, cannot help you if they don't know what you're going through. If you're not vulnerable with them, they can't help you with your failures and insecurities and other things. I know that sometimes we think, well, I need to be tough and I need to be strong. I need to be, you know, favorable and pleasing and perfect and all of that. But it's in our weakness that God is made strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect when we admit our weakness, when we depend on Him. And in a marriage relationship, when you're vulnerable with one another, it breeds reliance and a need for one another. Every person, whether you're married or not, wants to feel needed. And so what increases intimacy? Being spiritually united, being emotionally available, And third, being physically connected. Verse 22, Genesis chapter 2 again. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. God chose to make Eve out of Adam. From the very beginning, woman and man were made to be physically connected in a very special way. There's no way around that. And so a strong, healthy marriage has a physical aspect to it. God made Eve out of Adam, showing his intent that a husband and wife be one flesh. The whole reason that he made Eve in the first place was because it wasn't good for man to be alone. So they again can complete one another. Not in the way that God completes us, but they help to complete each other. So we have this first marriage, this setup here of what God has designed. It's all under the authority and in line with God's word and his teaching. And God's word makes it clear, sexual intimacy is only for a husband and wife within the context of marriage. It's his instructions. These are his instructions. Anything outside of that, outside of that context is a sin. It is disobedience to God. I have to tell you, if you find yourself in that situation, it doesn't have to stay that way. We do weddings here, just so you know. We can help you with that. Many secular studies confirm what the Bible says as well. They say that becoming one flesh with one partner provides the best setting for physical, satisfying intimacy. Women need affection. So caring and understanding and respecting one another, showing them devotion. They like to be held, knowing they're safe and secure. So men, today when you're on your way to the car, perhaps you hold your wife's hand on your way out to the car. Or maybe in the hallway in the house, you know, you give her a hug. Massage your back while you're watching TV. Open the car door. Or at least let her get in before you drive off. Make some effort. Anybody ever seen the Red Green show? I'm a man, I can change. If I have to, I guess. I fail sometimes. We miss the mark. We ignore the communication or the cuddling until we have that desire. And if that's the only time that we want to communicate and be engaged, then we must have ulterior motives. Guys, you better check yourself, because there's more selfishness there than there is love. The Bible talks about this marriage relationship. It talks about intimacy to the point that God made an effort to include a book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs in some translations. And I just have to tell you, the imagery and the interaction between this married couple, the farther you study it and the further you understand, it's steamier than any movie you've ever seen. And God created you. He created you to have a passion for your spouse and your marriage, and to regularly enjoy one another physically. Now some of you might say, well, Seth, you don't understand my situation. And you know, I don't. But I do know that many times we make excuses rather than make an effort. In some rare cases, it may be a physical issue, a health problem, or something like that. I understand that. But lots of times it's because selfishness has crept into the marriage, or we've drifted apart, or we've stopped working at the relationship, or we've allowed fatigue or apathy to come into play. And so if it's been weeks or months, friend, it shouldn't be that way. Something is wrong. Stop telling yourself this is normal. It is not. Hopefully you have the desire to acknowledge that and talk about it and get some help. We can line you up with a Christian counselor if that would help. You can talk to someone here at the church. We can get you plugged into a marriage retreat in this area. Whatever it would take. But if your health allows for intimacy and it is not part of your marriage relationship, you're fooling yourself. Bob Russell says, if you're withholding intimacy in your marriage from your spouse, then you are sending a starving person out into the world, which is a food court, with luscious aromas beckoning and many shops offering free samples. I recognize that some of whom I speak to today perhaps have been involved in an abusive relationship, victims of sexual abuse. As a child, maybe in a marriage. And I just want to tell you, I am sorry that has happened. It never should have happened. Never should happen to anyone. I recognize that there are some here this morning who have viewed pornography. or are addicted to that, or have a spouse who struggles with that. I don't know why that's continued, but at some point it has to stop. At some point we have to get help. It has to stop. We have to deal with these things. Otherwise, it will get deeper and deeper, and you will grow farther and farther from the one you've pledged your life to. And so you have to say, I need some help. Severe situations, yes. But we can overcome them with help. We can overcome them. Let me tell you, if you don't choose to, let me share two things that will happen. Either one, you will have a miserable marriage. Or two, you will end up getting a divorce and you will take the baggage of that situation to another relationship because you never chose to deal with it. The New Testament talks about regular mutual intimacy, it being the norm. Talks about it in 1 Corinthians. It doesn't talk about the frequency, but it talks about the importance of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Talking to both the husband and wife there. Verse 5. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know, we don't talk about that verse a whole lot. But Paul says there may be times when you don't have that physical relationship. It may be due to health reasons. It may be towards the end of a pregnancy or after the birth of children. It might be because your spouse is going through a very difficult time, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a family member, a close friend, whatever it may be. And so you decide mutually to put that pleasure on hold. But why? Paul says do it so that you can pray. He says don't let it go on very long because, as he points out, Satan will tempt you. And, you know, we don't have a whole lot of self-control, do we? He says for a short season. Other than after the birth of our children, over the nearly 15 years that we've been married, my wife and I have not intentionally tried this 1 Corinthians 7 thing. But your story may be different. But those 1 Corinthians 7 times in your marriage should be rare. And mutually agreed upon. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So we have this intimate union, this merging, but it's not instantaneous. Notice what Moses says. He says, they become one flesh. Not they became one flesh. I want to challenge you, oneness is not created overnight, even on a honeymoon night. Marital oneness is a lifelong spiritual, emotional, and physical quest. But again, this marriage relationship is unlike any other covenant relationship because it's both vertical with God and horizontal with your spouse. In Genesis, it lays this out for us. It says they're together, they're united as one, physically, emotionally, spiritually. There's this exclusiveness about it. There's no one else. Exclusiveness from others, exclusiveness from your parents. You leave your father and your mother. You're united to your spouse, shutting off all other options. That's what God designed. It's a covenant with Him and a covenant with your spouse. I've done only about 7 weddings so far. But at the beginning of a wedding, I always have the couple, they'll stand, but they'll usually be facing me. And I'll ask him, do you take her to be your wife? He'll look at me and he'll say, yes. And I'll ask her, do you take him to be your husband? And she'll look at me and she'll say, yes. And the reason is because in that moment, I'm a representative of God. There's a covenant being made before God in that moment. They're saying, I will take him to be my husband for the rest of my life. I will take her to be my wife for the rest of my life before God. But there's a point in the marriage where I have them in the wedding stand and face one another. Sometimes take one another's hands face to face. And it's at that point that they make their vows to one another. A commitment before God. A commitment with one another. And those marriage vows, they're not made just to, you know, for that present love. But it's a mutual binding promise of future love. Marriage vows are what hold marriages together through the rough patches, through thick and thin, through the mountains and the valleys. Gene Apple is a preacher in Southern California. He says this, in so many cases, when one person says to another, I love you, but you know what, let's just live together. Let's not ruin it by getting married. That person often really means, I don't love you enough to close off all my other options. I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly. But marriage is more than a paper contract. It's more than just the legal issue. It's a covenant relationship, this blending of love and law together. Again, vertically committed to God, horizontally committed to each other. A very much love-driven, truth-telling, grace-giving, passionate relationship. Like Jesus and His church. So if you're not married, I hope you'll realize these things before you get married. And if you are married, I really hope and pray that you will remember the pledges and promises you made, and that will carry you through. Let's pray together this morning.